to say, dear God, I come to you today with humble hearts, asking you to give us some more information and lessons from Joseph and the things that happened in his life that will help us very much with you. And we ask for your wisdom to be able to live through into our hearts. The last sermon I did on asking from Joseph was told from Genesis 37 about Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. I noted one of the big factors that led Joseph's brothers to do as the evil thing was their envy or jealousy of Joseph. If you have envy or jealousy, get rid of it because it will destroy you, and if you can't destroy your brother. After finishing the sad story of Joseph being called into slavery, we come to chapter 38. So I want you to follow through and go through this verse by verse, and just keep one finger for Matthew 1:17 because we're going to do a little quiz on that at the end. We come to chapter 38, which we may say, what does that have to do with the story of Joseph? Why would God interrupt the story of Joseph to tell a story that has nothing to do with him? The story of Joseph from the beginning to the end is the story of the providence of God. How he always has got work behind the scenes in this life to accomplish his purposes. We have seen his providence at work in moving Joseph to Egypt on the occasion of the famine in Canaan, and that took Jacob's family to Egypt, but we are getting ahead of ourselves. And in Genesis 38, we will see how moral darkness is in control of God's providence as well. We will see the family of Jacob in danger as they're coming to the grave of morality in Canaan, and how it was necessary for them to be removed from that danger until a later time. There are three sections in the book of Genesis in our study of God's providence. Number one, Judah's sin, verses 1 through 11. Number two, Judah's dream, verses 12 through 22. And number three is Judah's son, verses 24 to 30. After studying the details of these events, it will reflect on the purpose of including this story at this time in Genesis. Section 1, the sin of Judah. As we begin the first section, I want you to note the end of the last word of Genesis 37. Now, the Midianite had sold Joseph of Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. And the first word of Genesis 38, the king took pass at that time. He had just arrived in Egypt with Joseph, and now he flashed back to Canaan with Jacob and his sons. Judah was the son of Jacob, who came up with the idea of selling Joseph to the Israelite traders on their way to Egypt, Genesis 37:26. The brothers returned to Hebron to their father Jacob with the bad news of Joseph's demise. Shortly after these events, we are told that Judah married a Canaanite woman named Shua in a town not far from Hebron, who bore him three sons, Hur, Onan, and Shelah. At this time, Judah apparently had little or no spiritual life in his heart. He sold his brother for 20 pieces of silver, and now unites himself to a pagan woman and has children with her. He seems to have no connection to his father's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Years passed, and the first son of Judah's son, Judah, grew up and married a woman named Tamar. There's six. For unknown reasons, Judah was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. There's seven. Tamar was now a widow. The Judah told his second son, Onan, to have relations with Tamar so there would be an heir to carry on a line of Aaron. This was a common practice in the culture of the day and would become formalized in the Mosaic law and passing on a family's parcel of property in the promised land, which became an important matter. Only went into Tamar that he had no intentions of fathering a son that would not be his, but he pulled his feet on the ground so Tamar would not become pregnant for his son. The act angered the Lord and only brought his people into land. So Judah now had lost two sons and still had a widowed daughter-in-law. Judah did not send his younger son Shelah to Tamar. Perhaps he was too young, or perhaps Judah feared losing him as well. Verse 11. So Judah promised Tamar that when Shelah was older, he would go to her to hold a child to perpetuate his brother's name and to provide an heir. So he sent Tamar home to her father's house to live. All this happened because Judah went somewhere and did something he never could have done. Too many men were dead, and a widow was back at a town farm. 13:2, the change in Judah. The story of this worker as Judah compounded his sin by going into what he thought was the harlot that was actually his daughter-in-law, Tamar. In time, Judah's own wife died, and he was now without a wife to provide him comfort. And Judah went with one of his Canaanite friends to visit the sheep shears in Kenya. Tamar, aware of his intentions, and saw an opportunity to provide an heir for herself through her former husband's family. They also learned that Shelah, Judah's third son, was now grown but not given to Tamar as promised to provide her with an heir, verse 13. So Tamar decided to take matters into her own hands. It was the custom that if a widow's former husband had no brother who could provide her with an heir, then her former father-in-law or the nearest male relative could also provide the same service. Knowing that Judah would likely not be willing to do that after several years had passed, she conceived a plan to trick him into impregnating her. Tamar dressed and positioned herself in such a way that when Judah passed by on his way to Kenya, he would think she was a harlot. She covered herself with a veil, verse 14, so Judah wouldn't recognize her. And her plan worked perfectly. When Judah passed by, he negotiated a price with what he thought was a harlot by the ruler. He promised to send her a goat in the swamp, but she demanded a pledge. Collateral, if you will, that she would hold until the payment of the goat was delivered. She demanded Judah's payment and cord and staff, to which he agreed, verse 18. So Judah went in and had relations with Tamar, and she became pregnant by him. The annual sharing of the sheep in that day was a celebratory event. The world would be gathered and sold as they have to be woven. It was a time of profit and partying for all who had a flock that were shepherding all year. Judah was working forward to being cheered up after the death of his wife, and in that spirit availed himself of the whole human family. Be aware of what you are really looking for. Tamar saw it as the perfect opportunity to have her husband's bloodline reestablished through his father, Judah. So lying to Judah by not giving Tamar his son, Judah, and deceit Tamar by pretending to be a harlot and not Judah, lying and deceit find their way once again into Judah's punishment. The fruit, as Judah said earlier in his life, continued to bear fruit. Judah's pregnant was like a cylinder seal carried on a cord around his neck. And there was an identifying mark. It was served like the modern staff of Moses. When play documents were prepared for business purposes, Selling their sale will be rolled back to the grand party, leaving the owners identifying the buyer. All these items, signet, color, pin style, that deal with any one that we look at them. The deal was that we would leave these items in general possession until we deliver the bills and payments for his services at which time to a good guy his property. Unfortunately, the data is very deceiving and accurate. He sent the bills and payment by a friend, a friend of friends, saying he couldn't find the home. Even though if he started asking around, trying to find it, and I discovered that he was the one who went into there, which he didn't want to know. So we decided to let her keep the signet for himself, and that would be the end of that. In verse 24, we learn that 3 months later, he was told to Judah that Tamar was pregnant, and it must be by means of immorality on her part. Judah, self-righteous, was outraged that his daughter-in-law had done such a thing and demanded that she be banned. Why should you think it's really blended, but you want to hear it if you should see it? Tamar produced the signet, tore it, and stopped and said, "By this man to whom we belong, I am his son." Verse 25. This woman literally found out. It was obvious to all concerned that Judah was the one who had gotten Tamar pregnant. As often happens with self-righteousness, the revelation of their own sin becomes immediate motivation for repentance and sorrow. And it became apparent that he was the father of Tamar's child, which suddenly got talking about bringing the father's daughter-in-law. In fact, he said, "She has been my righteous son, because I did not give her to my son, yet to my son." Question 3. The sons of Judah. And it was time for Tamar to deliver, and she stated that she was carrying twins. When the first child quickly found out, the midwife put his carriage right around his wrist to signify that he was the firstborn. But when the baby pulled his hand back in, and his twin brother came out, followed by the twin with the scarlet thread on his wrist. The woman who came out first was named Perez, and then Judah came out. And the woman with the scarlet thread was named Zara, and then Scarlet. It will be important for you to remember Perez as we turn to consider God's purposes for the inclusion of this chapter. The purpose of chapter 38. There are three things about time that we can learn from the interruption of this prayer to Joseph. Chapter number one, the concern of God for his people. While listening to this story, down in Egypt, Joseph was being blessed by God as a slave and a prisoner. These two episodes are connected by the phrase, "Pass that on," chapter 31. While Jacob's sons were in Canaan intermarrying with the Canaanite women, Joseph was going ahead of them to prepare a place of sanctuary for them in Egypt. This was not a plan in any human mind, but it was definitely a plan in the mind of God. In chapter 37, Joseph's sale into slavery means that it's connected to chapter 38 and the little phrase, "at that time." It shows God's continuing concern for his people, and he sends them to be to him. While they were coming unraveled in prison, God was preparing a place for them to be put back together in Egypt, and they would be free from the evil that they were spiritually forming to resist. In Egypt, the family of Joseph grew for 430 years, isolated from the sons of the Egyptians, protected from intermarrying with pagans and losing their identity. Lesson number 2. Contrast between the spirit and the flesh. If we were to read ahead of Genesis 39, which is our next reading, we would see Joseph facing special temptation in the house of Potiphar, as Mrs. Potiphar seems to be seducing. And the Bible says that Joseph was under intense temptation. But we also read in Genesis 41 that Joseph was a man filled with the Spirit of God in verse 38. So unlike Judah, Joseph, who had the same upbringing as his older brother, yielded to the Spirit and not the flesh. He resisted Mrs. Potiphar's temptation and fled the scene, refusing to dishonor his earthly and heavenly master. Joseph maintained his integrity while Judah created a huge black mark for his father's family name. And the contrast between Judah, the flesh, and Joseph, the spirit, did not be clear. Joseph shows us that it is possible to live in a world of sin and remain faithful and true. And lesson number 3, the continuing story of God's grace. This is a chapter in the Bible of extremes. It shows extremes of depravity of man, but it also shows the extreme depravity of man. We have seen in previous lessons how God never gave up on Jacob until he finally surrendered. All across the Middle East, God followed Jacob and even blessed him in spite of Jacob's always returning to his old ways of deceit and manipulation. And we find God's grace continuing to work through Jacob's descendants, redeeming something for his own glory and his own mistake of his own. As bad as the story of Judah and Tamar is, learn later in the Bible that God allowed the blood of Judah and Tamar to flow through the Messiah's family. You can see this by looking at a couple Bible passages. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, records Jacob's blessing to Judah, in which he referred to the coming of the Messiah, a reference to the Messiah. This prophetic word was given in Egypt long after Judah's relationship with Tamar. So, in spite of his sins, God's grace still at work in Judah's life and it belonged to which the Messiah is coming. Also in Luke 18 through 22 reveals that one of the twins of Judah and Tamar, the one named Perez, became the ancestor of King David. Again, another link to the Messianic kingdom. And this is repeated in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16, in the long list of the results of Jesus Christ's genealogy. Only God's power at work ready to take the place of the union of Judah and Tamar and make it to his glory. So this stands as a testament to all those who think that their standing in life disqualifies them to be used of God. Now, may I just thank the pastor's teaching and to all of everybody's lesson. How many generations were there from Abraham to King David? 14. Yes. How many generations were there between King David and the exile to Babylon? 14 again. And how many generations were there between the exile to Babylon and Daniel and Jesus' death in Bethlehem? 14. If you have this video, 14 times 3 is 42. 6 times 7 is 77 times 10 grams. And that's just my conclusion. I don't know why I do 14, 14, 13, 15, like that, because sometimes that is very interesting. How many years were there from Jesus' first coming as our Savior to the closing of the temple according to Daniel? 1,844. That number is not written in Daniel. We have to go back to 3 Jesus, where his prophecy started, and prophesied the entire time, and then we go to where the number ends, which is the counting of the temple in Matthew 1844. And we see that the prophecy went from 21. Interesting to know all our years are numbered after Jesus came to the world. Anyway, following years, Barbara became the commander of the temple in 1834, and John Jesus came to the kingdom. We do not know, we know it from the Bible. Since no man knows the day or the hour, when Jesus is here on earth, he didn't even know. The Lamb of God in heaven knows. What are we told to do to get ready for Jesus' second coming? Because the time that we must come to be completely at any time. Watch and pray, watch and be ready for thy life. That's exactly what we have to do. How do we watch and be ready? That's the Bible. Pray. I was read, accept Jesus as your Savior. And obey his commandments, because when you see listed in the time, and you don't see the commandments that are listed in the institute for the people. We have thought that there is a very interesting correlation. I have read through all of the gods of Jesus, and that's all there is to read to you. And what makes that interesting is you all of a sudden recognize someone in that list that you hear the story about, and you really have to mention them in the list. So I read the very flat out there, and I thought, oh, 14, I'm going to say something in the field, so I'm going to be famous in the field. In this story, it is unbelievable how God could take the ring that is written in chapter 38 and move it into his own plan. But along with chapter 38, it's that God is far more forgiving than some Christians are. Only God's grace to take the same elements of human life and combine those for a great blessed purpose. There is nothing more wonderful than the power and possibility of God's grace. If any man stands, we have experience that God will not leave him if we ask forgiveness. Grace forgives. Grace lifts up, grace transforms, and grace takes that which is broken and moves it to God's own glory. And the great love of God's grace is the power that can heal broken hearts and make them broken lives. How many of you love a good feeling? I sure do. And one of the things that will be so amazing when we get to heaven is hearing all the stories about God's grace. It is very amazing. It is going to happen to multiple people. Maybe we can have this one story of this grace. We have such a finite glimpse of God's grace. Our understanding of God's grace will grow forever. I don't know where you guys are in life. Perhaps you've heard some serious thoughts that are coming to them. Or perhaps you are suffering with critical little conditions like pain. Whoever and whatever you are, you are not beyond the extent of God's grace. At the same time, Judas was in church with that bit of love to come with the Jacob family. God is preparing a safe haven to the land of Egypt through Jesus. Just as we have promised to Abraham years before, we know it was going to happen every time, and time will come to us. We can displace the ground. That is the reason God put chapter 38 in the Bible, to show you that with God, and through the line with God, all is in the promise. That's the way I have to do. Dear God, thank you for chapter 38 and continuing to pray with the Lord with the Lord and with Joseph and all the wonderful things that you did for your people and you're doing for us today. If we could talk about you and see what you've done. We give you thanks for all of your good things and ask you to send the Holy Spirit to everyone else to keep moving. And I have to tell all of you. Amen.